No, it's not the pastor's job. Gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me, so they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost, except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth.
Father, this morning when we are gathered here, we just pray for all those who couldn't make it today. And for all those who have illnesses and have had surgeries or are going to have surgeries, we just pray, Father, that you be with those who aren't with us today and just lift them up in spirit. Just comfort them. And if those who are going to have surgeries, we just pray that you be with the doctors and just guide them. Let everything come out according to your will. We just pray for those who are traveling today, Father. We just give them travel mercies. And for all our praises, Father, we just, for answered prayer and for just being there that we can lean on you, we just thank you. And we just pray, Father, that today that you will open our hearts and just give us the willingness to do your work. And to share your word with those who do not know you. We just pray that you guide us to these people and just give us an extra boldness that we can just, when we do find them, that we can share your word with them and just let us show your love through us as we do this. As we go into the morning service now, Father, we just pray that you put a special blessing on the pastor as he brings your word to us. And just be there with us and give us the understanding that we need. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We had a brand new song we were going to teach you, and we had some issues, and it didn't happen, so we'll do it another time. George Mueller was led by God in the late 18th century, late 1700s, into the early 19th century to begin orphanages, caring for children whose parents were either dead or in prison. At one point, I believe he had some 300 orphanages. He never once requested money from anyone. But in every need, he prayed. Let me share with you two incidents from his life that I find remarkable. And we'll come back to the verses in just a moment. One day they'd run out of food. 300 children sat waiting for breakfast. Mueller prayed to God and thanked God for the breakfast they were about to eat, confident that God would provide food for them. There was a knock on the door, and the baker was standing outside with a big load of bread. He said God woke him up in the middle of the night and told him to bake more bread than usual and take it to the orphanage. George said, "Thank you," and took the bread and took it inside for the children. There was another knock outside the door, and this time it was the milkman. A wheel on his cart had broken, and he couldn't go finish his delivery, so he just sent the milk inside to the children. So breakfast was indeed provided for 300 children. Later in his life, George decided to travel the world and tell people about how God had met all of the needs and what you and I and others could do in order to discover how God would use us. When he was crossing the Atlantic in 1877, his ship ran into thick fog. George explained to the captain that he needed to be in Quebec by the following afternoon, but the captain said he was slowing the ship down for safety. George asked the captain if he could use the chart room to pray for the fog to lift. The captain followed him to the room, claiming that prayer would be a waste of time. Mueller prayed. The captain decided to pray. Mueller stopped him and said, "It's okay, the prayer's already been answered." They went upstairs to find that the fog had indeed lifted as George had begun to pray. When I read those accounts, I am awed. I'm often surrounded by two immediate feelings. First, I want to pray like that. And then the second thing that comes to my mind is, I can't pray like that. I found this is more along the lines of how I can pray. I found this from a collection of 16th and 17th century Puritan prayers. It's anonymous. I don't know the pastor who wrote this, but he wrote this prayer to share with his congregation. He said, and he prayed, "O Lord, thou knowest my great unfitness for service, my present deadness, my inability to do anything for thy glory, my distress and coldness of heart. I am weak, ignorant, unprofitable, and loath and abhor myself. I am at a loss to know what thou wouldst have me do, for I feel deserted by thee, and since thy presence so little. Return again with showers of converting grace to a poor, gospel-abusing sinner." Now, I don't know about you, but the Mueller prayers inspire me, and that prayer seems to capture what I feel, right? Maybe that's not true for you, but it certainly is for me. But I believe that we can pray like Mueller. We see it in the book of Acts. We see people gathered for prayer, a group of people gathered for prayer once. Peter was in prison. They gathered at a home in the area, and they prayed all night that God would release Peter from that prison. And when Peter showed up and knocked on the door, they didn't open it for him. You wonder, did they really believe what they were asking for? It was Peter, by the way. He had been miraculously released from prison as a result of their prayers. We see Peter praying for people and they're healed. We see other leaders praying for people in the book of Acts, and healings occur and remarkable miracles happen. And so I want us to look today at a scripture promise that I think if we will truly grab a hold of can increase our confidence in how we pray. This is not a strategy for prayer. I'm not going to give you a list of, okay, set aside from 4 a.m. to 6 a.m. or 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. or noon to whatever, or 5 o'clock in the afternoon or at night. I can't give you that. But what I can give you is a promise from the Word of God that I believe will help strengthen our prayers and our praying life. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Paul writes, and I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Translation, so if you have a different translation, the words will be different, but you'll get the gist. "In the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Well, the first step in gaining new confidence in prayer is to be honest about your own inadequacy. You are inadequate. You can read Mueller's account. There are several biographies of him that detail all of those. Another favorite of mine is J. Hudson Taylor, who started the China Inland Mission, now called Overseas Missionary Association, reached thousands and thousands of Chinese in the inland. There had been quite a movement along the coast, but Hudson Taylor believed that God wanted to reach everyone in China, and so he began to move inland, and God did remarkable things in his life. You can read other diaries and journals of people as they prayed and as they sought after God. But instead of starting with their power, start with your own lack of power. We are inadequate. Notice what Paul wrote there. The Spirit joins to help whose weaknesses? His? Ours. Notice that's a third person plural pronoun. You know what that means? He's not just pointing at us, but he's pointing at himself. The Lord sent the Spirit to join us in our weakness because we do not often know what to pray for. Now, immediately, some of you are going, well, I always know what to pray for. God bless the missionaries. That's what I was taught in school. And that's not a bad prayer, okay? That works. But as I've come to know missionaries, they prefer me to pray for things that are specific to their context, specific to their community, specific to their ministry. For safety as they travel. There's a missionary that I've read about. I have never met this person, but they travel 3 to 5 days up the Amazon River in order to share the gospel. And they don't do it by car or by plane. They do it by boat and by foot. And so pray for safety for this particular family as they travel back and forth. And they stay up in the wilds of the Amazon for several days. We have friends who are right now living in China. We could pray not just for blessing upon them, but we could pray that God would open doors that they might hear the gospel, that they might share the gospel. They might pray, we might pray for the house churches that are meeting, that they might be accessible to people, that people might find them. We can pray for all sorts of different things, but we often don't know what to pray for. And be honest about that. Don't feel guilty, but just simply own that inadequacy. Say, Lord, I don't know what to pray for. Let's be honest. Most of us don't really know what to pray for ourselves. Outside of give us our daily bread, we're hurting. I have some physical challenges, and my first prayer is heal me. And God usually says, no, not yet. So what am I to pray for? How do I know what to pray for? Well, first step, I have to simply be honest and say, Lord, you're right. I don't know what to pray for. I am inadequate when it comes to prayer. But the second part of this promise, though, is the presence of the Spirit does help us to pray. Every believer who is born again is immediately indwelt by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When that person says yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, they immediately receive all of the Holy Spirit they're ever going to get. There is no second blessing that comes later down the road after you've been saved. You get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. And so, he's already there. And yet, what I've discovered in my life is rarely do we understand or pay attention to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Rarely do we take the time to say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being present in my life. Thank you for being a part of what I'm doing. You know, sometimes people think, well, we need to have a revival again, Pastor, so we can know the Holy Spirit again. We need to have a meeting. We need to bring in somebody from the outside and spend 4 or 5 days together, and then we'll really get the Spirit, you know. Or maybe we get a drummer. That'll get us the Spirit. Or a bass player. That really works. If you turn the bass up just loud enough, it vibrates the platform, and it'll vibrate the concrete. We'll feel the Spirit, right? Yeah, a smoke machine, fog machine. Yeah, I'm looking into that, by the way, you know. Not really. But let's look at Romans. I want us to walk through this chapter just for a moment to understand. And I know that's small print on the screen, but it's in your notes. Back in verse 16 of this same chapter, notice what Paul writes about the Spirit's role in our lives. He said, first, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if we are children of God, we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. But I want to come and focus on that for just a moment. An heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. There are certain privileges I have as an heir of the Schoenewerk name. First, the name goes back generations. And the name means master worker, beautiful worker. It refers to someone who was a master at their craft. That's where the name started back in Germany hundreds and hundreds of years ago. I'm an heir to that. I'm not always a good heir of that. I'm not always the best representative, but that's what my name means. When my mom and dad were alive and when we were kids in the neighborhood in which we lived, their name had a reputation. They had a reputation for being people of integrity and honesty and people of good character. And as I got to be in my teen years, my dad would often remind me, remember, people know our name. And your activities will reflect poorly or correctly on our name. That's a part of who I am. And as an heir, I have that responsibility. But not only am I an heir of Bill and Shirley Schoenewerk, but I'm also an heir of God. I'm a child of God. And isn't it interesting? Your children probably had privileges with you that the neighborhood children didn't. Right? I mean, I had access to my parents in ways the neighborhood kids had to knock on the door. I didn't have to. Neighborhood kids couldn't just walk in and take money off my dad's dresser for lunch every day. I could, because he set piles of change up there for all three of us to have money for lunch. And then when Nathan came along, he did the same thing. But he didn't open the doors and say to the neighborhood kids, come on in. That was reserved for a child. You see, as children of God, we have certain privileges and responsibilities, and we have access to God in a way that lost people don't. We are heirs. Well, skip on down with me to the verse that we've been looking at, verse 26. Notice how he begins. In the same way. Well, what's the same way mean? What is he referring to here? Well, in the same way that the Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are the children of God, in that same way, the Spirit joins to help us in our weakness. Just as the Spirit regularly reminds us of all that we are in the presence of God, just as the Spirit fills us and encourages us and enables us and empowers us and comes alongside us, as Jesus promised, to remind us of our heritage, of the promise that we have of our inheritance in the future, in that very same way the Holy Spirit is given that we might learn to pray. And Paul says, it's not just you I'm concerned about, it's us. The Spirit helps our weaknesses because we do not know what to pray for. It's not easy to be honest about your inadequacy. I mention this because oftentimes people, when they're coming in the building, will say, well, how are you today? And you know what the answer is 999 times out of 1,000? I'm fine. You know what the truth is about 998 out of 1,000 times is? You're not really fine. But we don't want people to know we're inadequate. I saw this today. I thought it was very fascinating. Now that the CDC is releasing or relaxing the mask mandates, somebody posted, they says, I'm not sure I want to go around without a mask. Now people will see what I'm really feeling. They'll be able to see my facial expressions. When I have this on, you can't always see what I'm really feeling. I mean, you can look at my eyes, but sometimes my mouth is agape at some of the things people do. Really? But the fact is, we don't like to be honest about our inadequacies. But until we're honest about our inadequacy, the Spirit is being hindered and hampered in our ability to pray. Now, there's a really, well, it's easy and it's yet difficult. The one commodity that most of us struggle the most with that will enable us to really tie into the Holy Spirit is that four-letter word. I'm not going to say it because it's kind of offensive, but I'll spell it. T-I-M-E. For those of you who can't spell time.
Thank you.
Most of us have all the time we need to connect with the Holy Spirit. Most of us don't use that time. This is what I often say. Lord, I just don't have time to pray today. Really, I don't have time to pray, or I'm not willing to take time to pray. Those are not the same statements, are they? When I'm honest and I say, Lord, I'm too busy to pray, I'm really denying my own inadequacy. I'm simply saying, well, I'm okay without it. But when I say, Lord, I need to take time to pray, that all of a sudden, I'm acknowledging I don't have it all. I need help. I need assistance. You see, our minds and our hearts, even in our prayer time, and I'm not meaning to sound like I'm judgmental, but as I listen to how people pray, I'm often amazed at how quickly we go from subject to subject to subject, sometimes not even related to one another. Just bang, 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 bang. I've been reading a biography of Eugene Peterson. He was an interesting man. He's responsible for the translation we call the Message Translation. He wrote, I don't know, probably 25 to 30 books. Served one congregation his entire ministerial career. He planted a church in Bel Air, Maryland, a Presbyterian church, but he was a Pentecostal at heart. He was raised in a Pentecostal background. It's an interesting story how he came to a Presbyterian roots, but he really never felt comfortable in the Presbyterian church, and again, that's another part of the story. But after he retired from that church and moved to back to Montana where he was from, he began doing what we call spiritual direction. He would offer to sit with people for 4 to 6 months at a time, an hour or so a week, and just listen to them and help them grow. And one writer, or one of those recipients of that spiritual direction, said the most difficult thing for him to get used to in those meetings was Eugene's silence. He wouldn't speak. He would just stand or sit silently. Finally, after a few weeks of this person sharing their experience said, I had to ask, what's with all the silence? Why aren't you, shouldn't you be talking the whole time? Isn't that what I'm here for you to tell me what to do? Dr. Peterson said, I can't tell you what to do till I hear from the Lord. And to hear from the Lord takes, what do you think his answer was? T-I-M-E, time. We have the time. We just choose not to use it and invest it. The Holy Spirit is present. It is our job to attend to him. It is our job to find and use the time that God has given us and attend to him. And Paul might put it this way in our culture, slow down. Slow down. Slow down. I'm beginning the process of spiritual direction. I'll be meeting with someone later this week, I hope, to help with this. And I can already tell you one thing he's going to tell me to do that I don't do well. A Sabbath. Now, I'll never learn to pray effectively. I'll always be a learner at prayer. But you know what I don't do right now? I don't take Sabbaths. How many of you have a cell phone with you right now? Do you think you could turn it off for 24 hours? And never look at it? I'm going to have to work on that. How many of you could just shut off all electronic appliances in your home, your radio, your TV, your computers for 24 hours and not look at them.
That's a challenge, wasn't
it? It is a challenge, isn't it? It's hard. It's hard. And then a Sabbath is not just sitting doing nothing. We talked about this last week in my pastor's class on Monday. Rest is not just sitting doing nothing. When God rested on the seventh day after creation, he didn't just sit back and close his eyes and fold his hands and nap. He was still engaged in sustaining the world, superintending the world, keeping everything right where it belongs, but he was stopped and he was resting from his creative energy. Stop. Slow down. Slow down and attend to the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think a third part of this promise that encourages me is to remind ourselves that the Spirit does know what's best for us. I know as children the most hated words in my life from my parents, and I know it was true in my kids' life. They hated me to say this. I know what's best for you. No, you don't, Dad. When I wanted to see that movie, Billy Jack, back in the... Dad, if you're listening to this, when I wanted to see that movie, Billy Jack, back when I was 15, and you said, I know what's best for you, I did not believe you. By the way, I've never seen the movie since. I'm an adult. I can watch it now. But he and my mom believed that it wasn't best for us to see that film. We also had to sneak watching Happy Days because my dad was a little suspicious of Fonzie. And my dad said things like, I know what's best for you. I didn't like it. I thought it was mean. And then my kids heard the same thing, didn't they? Son, I know you want to do this, but I know what's best for you. And why do I emphasize this? Because, frankly, we do the same thing with God. When God reveals to us something that he wants us to do, our first response is, okay, I'll get around to that. I'll put that on my list. But if the Spirit is prompting you to do something, it's because God knows what's best for you. God knows our hearts better than we know them ourselves, frankly. Better than we even think he could ever know them. I'm not going to read this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul reminds us that the Spirit is the only agency that can really sense the heart of God and translate it into our lives. There are often times we are asked to pray on behalf of someone else, all the time, frankly. I get prayer requests often. And I always say, sure. And I don't always follow through. Or if I do, it's, oh yeah, Lord, so-and-so asked me to pray for them. I'm lifting them up before you today. You know why I don't often pray more deeply than that for those people? T-I-M-E. It takes time to hear from God as to what I should be praying for in that person's life. It takes time to listen to that person. One of the things that I have learned is, as a pastor over 40 years, is rarely does the person who wants to talk to me really want to talk to me about what they said they want to talk to me about. There's something else going on in their lives. It's a reason for them to talk to me, but there's really something else happening beneath the surface often. There's something going on that I'm not completely aware of. One of the things that I've learned as a counselor and some of the training that I've taken is 95% of people will solve their own problems if you'll just listen instead of talk. Let them talk. Let them speak. Let them work out the problem. And when somebody comes to you and says, I would like you to pray for me, our response is, okay, I'll do that. Thanks. We'll see you next time. What if you stopped? I took 5 minutes and said, okay, what's happening? How can I pray for you? What's the answer? You know, what are you really looking for? Well, let me give you an illustration of this from my own life. Years ago, I was pastoring in Allen, Washington, and I got called that my mom's dad was near death. They anticipated it would be a few days, maybe a few weeks at most. And of course, that was, you know, not the first grandparent I had lost, but it was, Grandpa Stark was special, and I loved Grandpa Stark, and I began to pray. And for about 3 days on my prayer list, I was, okay, Grandpa, okay, God, heal Grandpa Stark. And as I was praying one day, God literally stopped me at that prayer request on my list. And I couldn't move on to the next one. It's like my eyes wouldn't move forward. And I remember having a conversation with God that went something like this. Okay, Lord, what's really going on here? God revealed to me in a very, I forget the exact verse, but I was spending time with God in the Word, and I was reading it, and God spoke and said, your grandfather's going to die. He had emphysema and lung cancer. This was 40 years ago. There weren't any cures for that at that point. And he was continuing to smoke even while he was lying in his bed with oxygen. So he was either going to die by an explosion or something else. And God spoke and says, don't pray that I will heal your grandpa. Pray that your grandma will be able to manage after this happens. Let me let you in on a little secret here. Okay, look around the room. Unless the Lord returns, you know how you're going to leave this world? You're going to die. Sorry. If that's a shock to you, I apologize. But none of us are going to leave this world in a spacecraft or in a jet. And apart from the rapture, all of us will face death. So when I began then to pray, not for my grandpa to live, I began to pray that my grandpa would be comfortable, that he wouldn't be in pain. But I began to pray for my grandmother, because she was the one that was going to have to bear the brunt of his death. They'd been married for decades. I don't even remember how many years they were married, a long time. And they'd been living with each other, and they had been, their kids had grown and gone, and they'd been living as a couple for a long time. And when Grandpa died, that meant my grandma would be all alone. And I began to pray differently then. Now, I didn't tell my mom at that point how I was praying, because I didn't know if she would want to hear that. But I believe that was one illustration, one instance in my own life of how the Holy Spirit said, I'm glad you're praying for your grandpa, but here's who you really need to be praying for. Because grandma's going to struggle. And she did. But we prayed for her. We prayed for her as a family and as individuals. And she lived a number of years after that. So I want to ask you a difficult question. And I want you to be honest, but I don't want you to raise your hands when you see the question and the answers. Here's the question. Why do you spend time reading your Bible? That's the question. It's there on the screen. Why do you spend time reading your Bible? Now, don't raise your hand, but here are some of the answers that I hear regularly. And honestly, some of these are answers that I've used myself. First, I read the Bible because I want to read the Bible through every year. That's a great answer, but it's the wrong one. That's a good answer because I think we need to know the flow of Scripture and we need to know how that's working. But that's not the answer that really intrigues me. Some people, and fortunately I'm one of those, I was taught to read the Bible every day. I was 18 before somebody sat me down and shared that with me, but at 18, a man sat down with me and discipled me and said, you need to spend time every day reading in the Bible. Whether you either read a chapter or a section or a paragraph or a verse, every day you need to make time to do this. So that's what I was taught to do. That's a good answer, but it's not the right one. And here's the one I like. I read the Bible because the pastor tells me to. Of course, that's probably not the one you use, but that's the one I'd like to hear. But let me suggest another answer. And by the way, I'm going to keep saying you need to read your Bible every day. Whether you do it or not, it's not up to me, but you're going to hear me say it. But here's the answer I really believe God has led me to. We're to read the Bible daily and expect to meet God every time we open His Word. Every time we open the pages of God's Word, we should expect to meet God. One of the things that these men like George Mueller and Hudson Taylor have taught me, I believe it was George Mueller who practiced this. He said, sometimes I have to read several chapters in the Bible before my heart is in a state where I can actually meet God. Sometimes I have to spend a half hour just reading other passages before my heart is in a place where I can simply stop and meet God. That's a common theme as you study men and women of significant prayer throughout the ages, is sometimes it takes a while to meet God in the pages. Well, you know, God, I've got 15 minutes, so you better be quick. And you know what God says? I got all eternity. What's the hurry? What's the hurry? Well, God, you know, I've got an appointment at 8. Okay. Get up 15 minutes earlier. Now you're messing with some issues, right? Now we're getting personal. I believe that the confidence we need to pray like Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, Johnny Erickson Tada, Billy Graham, Ann Graham Lotz, you name the people that are remarkable in their prayer life. You name them. The one theme that you will find in all of their lives is periods of time where they got away and they prayed. Inadequate? Yes. But attending to the presence of the Holy Spirit, convincing themselves that God does know what's best for them. Rely on the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting word in Romans 8 that Paul uses. He says, as I've read earlier, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. We do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. The Spirit joins to help in our weakness. That word join is interesting. That's the word I was looking for. It's interesting because it only occurs twice in the entire New Testament. The first time is in Luke chapter 10, 38 through 41, where Mary and Martha, Jesus has come into their home. Mary and Martha are hosting Him. One of them is seated at the feet of Jesus, just sitting there, listening, soaking in all that Jesus has to say. Her sister, let me look at that passage in Luke 10. Let me read it to you. While they were traveling, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to give me a hand." That's the same word that's translated joins to help us in Romans. You see, Martha said, "Lord, I'm so busy serving You that I don't have time to hear You. Why don't You tell my sister to get off her, you know what, and get in here and help me?" Do you remember what Jesus' answer was? This is precious. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about so many things, but one thing is necessary. I want my meal at 6 o'clock. No, that's not what He said. One thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice. the one sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking in everything he had to say. She has made the right choice. Well, let me pull all this together for us as we wrap up this morning. First, we are to pray. We are commanded to pray. We're told to pray. We're gathered for prayer. We are to pray, and we are to pray. There is no excuse for a non-praying Christian. We are commanded to pray. We are to seek after the presence and the power and the purposes of God for ourselves, for others, for our family, our friends, our acquaintances, our church family, and on I could go. That is our assignment. We are told to do that. As I look over 40 years of ministry, I realize that I spent way too much time doing and not enough time praying. I spent way too many hours actively engaged in this, that, or the other, and far too many hours, far too few hours in praying. If you have a church directory, let me give you a challenge really quickly, and then we'll quit. Let me give you a challenge. Take that directory, tear the pages out, cut up the family names, put them on a sheet of blank paper, one per page. And over the next few weeks, take 5, 6, 10 minutes and just pray for one family a day. And as you're praying for them, what does God bring to your mind? Write it down. As you're thinking about that family, think about, what do I know about that family that I might pray for them? Okay, I remember they're having this. Okay. Then the next day, move on to the next family and the next family. But then when you're done with all those families, go back and start at the beginning again. Do you think that would change anything in our culture, in our church? I think it would change remarkably. Oh, but, you know, I really don't know that person. Okay, well then, take the time and get to know them. Find out what's going on in their lives. It's our assignment. You and I are inadequate, but we are being conformed into the image of Jesus, and we cannot escape that assignment. We're being built into a dwelling place for God. He wants to make himself known through us to the world in which we live. You're inadequate. The Holy Spirit gives you adequacy, but think about the promise that Jesus made in Matthew when he said, where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. There's something about multiplied prayer that is remarkable. There's something about coming together that makes a difference as we pray. We desperately, perhaps more than at any other time in the history of our community, our families, and our church, we need to pray. Pray for our schools. Pray for our community. Pray for our police. Pray for those that are living around you. But most of all, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you how to pray. For what should I be praying? And spend the time that it takes to hear from him as we pray. Let's join with a word of prayer. We'll finish with a song and a scripture. Father, there are so